John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, and verse 15. My sheep hear my voice.
Like a copy of that, My Sheep Hear My Voice. I've got a few copies here scored out. If you'd like to take one, just come and get it, so it's fine. There's a long history with that song. I was a single fella when I wrote it. Well, my brother helped me. His name's in there as well. And we had a problem in our church. And we had a particular elder of the church was pushing the idea that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow, be a Christian the next day, and then on your way to hell the next day, and on your way to heaven the next day, and you can never really be sure. And he said this whole idea of once being saved and always saved is a terrible, dangerous doctrine. I could never understand that. And I really had very little to do with the church government at that time, but I thought, well, I'll do my bit. And so we got this very precious verse out of John 10, 27, 28, and we put some music to it, my brother and I, and we sang it and sang it and sang it because we had sort of a little bit of free scope with what we did with the singing in the church. And that area just went whoof, 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 and blew out of the church. You can't sit there every Sunday and sing, "My sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," and do that for 6 weeks straight and maintain that doctrine. So I want you to memorise that verse. It's a really painless way of memorising the Bible when you can sing it, because the music helps you to remember the words. So it's something which I want to share with you. I want to come to that subject and dedicate this morning's message and this evening to this subject of the shepherd-sheep relationship to the Lord. And in particular, I want to get eventually, possibly more tonight, as to how you can know for sure that you're saved and rest assured that you'll be kept. That's the thing. And we will touch on that a bit this morning. But in John chapter 10, what we're reading here, the Lord says a lot about his sheep, the sheepfold, the porter. In one verse, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we understand that. And we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, said David. But then he said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I think he's talking about the non-Jews. Eventually the gospel is going to reach them as well. And then he talks about the porter. And it's all, it can be, you can put too much meaning on everything. It is sort of like a parable. Okay, and our Lord used the figure. Obviously we don't have wool and ears and hooves and things like that. But the Bible does say we like sheep have gone astray. Says Isaiah 53, we have turned everyone to his own way. And sheep sometimes are very silly things. But one of the things which really is profoundly sharp and heightened in the sheep is its sense of hearing. It's, oh, you dumb sheep. But a sheep has very, very acute hearing. And to put a background to this, because the Lord Jesus, speaking of sheep culture in his day, not what we do when we go around with and go hoo, 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 on motorbikes and the dogs go bark, bark, bite, and the sheep go like this. That's not how it was done in the Bible times. And it's totally foreign to the nature of the sheep to do that to it. And that's why man stresses. I've been there, done it. Trying to get sheep through a gate. And the silly things, they won't go through the gate. They start to go, rrr, rrr, and they stare at the fence post like this, you know. And you say, you dumb things. The dog goes, bark, bark, and, rrr, and they stare at the other step. And eventually they start jumping through the gap where there's no gate, of course. And you say, you silly sheep. Well, we're handling them differently the way the sheep and the shepherd have for millennia. And the very fact that sheep are alive today shows that man and sheep must have cohabited together, because they're very nice to eat for animals as well as humans. And the only way they wouldn't have all got eaten is if man and sheep did not evolve at different times, but were created by God at the same time. That's just free, that bit. You can chew on that. Okay. But think about this for a moment. So the culture is always different. I'll just give you one illustration to show you how the hearing of the sheep is so acute. And I didn't realise this. I was working for the agriculture department as a clerk because I didn't know what else to do with my time. And some lady rang up and she said, I've got this little lamb. I don't know what to do with it. I said, well, I'll take it, idiot, in the government office. She said, oh, would you? I said, yes. So I drive my little Volkswagen down towards Port Adelaide and I stick this thing in the back of the Volkswagen, of course. And it's dropping jelly beans everywhere as I come home, and then I bring it home to Mum, and we just really had a bit of land around us, but the house was really on a fairly good-sized house block. And that's where my sheep was going to safely graze, on my dad's plants and all the garden, that sort of thing, you see. Well, Mum wasn't feeling well in those days, and the sheep was going round and round the house. I came, bleep, and every time she went round Mum's bedroom, Mum's in bed with it, you know, not feeling very well at all. And this thing will go, bleep, and she said, that sheep has got to go. So after 3 days, I thought, oh, very sad. I put the sheep in the Volkswagen. I said, now what am I going to do with the sheep on the edge of the suburbs? I says, oh, I know what I'll do with it. I'll take it up to the Sturt Gorge, was about probably 5 k's away, which tumbles, it's this creek really tumbles out of the mountains. I know, I've seen a flock of sheep up there, and I thought it'd be so easy. I just go there and say, hey, sheep, off you go. Go and join some friends and you'll be fine. So we got there and I said, look, sheep. Look, lamb, sheep. I said, yeah. So, and I jumped back in the car. I said, bah. I said, no, I don't want to leave you. I said, hang on, there's a sheep over there. This isn't working out. So I carry the sheep over there and said, look, sheep. And they ran after me. I said, And I'm up and down these mountains, just exhausted, carrying this sheep, trying to get it within Kiri because the thing couldn't see the sheep. I said, look, sheep. And I turned around and ran, and this is going, wee, 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 all the way back to the car because it had bonded to me. Anyway, with that background, I learned a bit about sheep. And they're not so dumb, actually. Dr. Thompson, I think he was a doctor, had a PhD, but he wrote a book called The Land and the Book. It's an old book, probably 100 years old, and he went and did some visits in Israel and the Holy Land, and he saw different places, and he wrote it down. It's a very valuable book that you can get if you see The Land and the Book, because it'll show you some of the culture of the people and the weddings and different things. And so he describes in that book that he came across in Israel how they used to do it. And he said he came across this I guess it's like a water hole or a water source there somewhere. And there are this one big mob of sheep in and out of the water and drinking the water all together. And he noticed there that there's a shepherd over here, there's a shepherd over there, and there's a shepherd over there. And all these sheep were together, and they thought, this is interesting. This is three flocks of sheep. Three flocks all hopelessly mixed together. How are they going to separate them? And Thompson watched very carefully with his observant eye, and then when the shepherds felt they'd had enough to drink, one over here says, bleep! The sheep hears, picks up his ears, and one sheep walks out to him. That one says here, Fluffy! And this one comes out of there, and on and on it goes. He called the three shepherds, called all their sheep by name back into three flocks. See? Now the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know the voice of the shepherd, and a stranger they will not follow. It's a wonderful mark of being a Christian that you've heard God's voice. With the open Bible, I'm not talking about hearing things like, you know, when you, people lose their minds. I'm talking about things where God impresses you from the Word and you know that you're a child of God and you know that the Lord Jesus wants you to follow him in this direction. That's all the sheep has to do is follow, that's all. That's all you have to do as a Christian is follow the Lord. But you have to become one of his sheep first, and that's really what's not here in this passage here today. And I need to go back to Matthew 18. We're going to go there, read, pray, and then I'm going to probably spend a fair bit of time in Matthew 18 this morning to show you how you can become our Lord's sheep. Because if you're not his sheep, he says, my sheep. So there are other sheep, but they aren't his sheep. As soon as he says, my sheep, geez, David could say in Psalm 23, and I guess if you ever went to Sunday school or know anything of the Psalms, you would know the 23rd Psalm starts off, the Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. That's personal, isn't it? And until you can say the Lord is my shepherd, you really don't know him in a saving way, and you're not his sheep. So Matthew 18 now, we read some verses here the Lord had to say about sheep, but it's a bit of a backup to it here. I'm going to read from verse 18. And the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them and said, now this is Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 1. It's worth waiting till you all get there because I want you to see this. We're going to go through this carefully. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily or truly I say unto you, except you be converted, you adults, and become as or like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or crippled or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. This is the words of the humble, gentle Lord Jesus. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. He's still talking about children. And the offences which adults can bring against children. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand these truths, to understand our situation as little children, what happens when we start to grow up, what happens when we stray, and how we can get back to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very sobering passage where the Lord Jesus with the highest sanctions, is defending little children. Not here so much from physical abuse, although I'm sure that's an application here, but from spiritual abuse. Because he says here, these little ones here are mine, basically. He says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. There's another verse in other passages here where Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, don't turn them away, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I understand the reading from God's word, a little child comes into this planet, not perfect, it's true, but safe, absolutely safe. And safe, shall we say, in the arms of Jesus. Now, even John Calvin, with his extreme and disproportionate view on the attributes of God, his disproportionate view on sovereignty of God, will say, well, a little child, if it's to die, will go to be with the Lord. The extreme view of Calvinism is that men and women are all predamned, all pre-saved in eternity past, and we can do nothing about it, really. If that's the case, that you hold that hyper-Calvinistic view, it means that you look at your little one in the crib. If you've got triplets, you might say, well, maybe that one's elect and that one's not, and that one's going to go to heaven, that one's going to go to hell. A terrible, fatalistic view of God from a distortion and an imbalance in a study of God's word, an imbalance on the attributes of God. God is love, God is merciful, God is just, he's everywhere present, he's all powerful, but he's all of those things all at once, and each attribute lives in the other attributes and you can't separate them. So if God's sovereign has to make decisions, he does it on the basis of his foreknowledge, his knowledge of all things, his mercy, his grace, his justice, and he does what's right by every individual. Little child, and you can never accuse God of doing something that's unjust in that sense there. So, but as far as little children here, the Lord Jesus was saying, you be careful what you do with them, because they are of such of the kingdom of heaven, and they're angels to always behold the face of my Father. Well, that means guardian angels. It could well be that every child has a guardian angel. I'm not against it. I think it's possible. Reporting to the Father in that sense as to how the little one's getting on. Or it could be perhaps in a sense their own spirit answering to God. In that sense, they're not disembodied, but like the human spirit. But quite plainly, they're under God's protection. And they're safe in that innocent state. You don't need to do anything to a little child to make it more prepared for heaven. Can I say that again? You don't need to do anything to a little child to make it more prepared from heaven. No priest can do anything to that child. No father or mother can do anything which is going to help that child go to heaven, because the Lord Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And after all, if God is going to take a little infant in the very first few hours or even days or months or even sometimes years of its life, on what basis is God going to send such a little one to everlasting hell? How would you judge it? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So if you lost little ones, you can be sure of this, they're in the safekeeping of the Lord. It's a wonderful truth to know. And if you're looking for an Old Testament example, you can follow this through. Remember, David had a son by Bathsheba. That was should never have been. He took another man's wife. And that child of their union, the first child of that union, died. And it got very sick for a start. And David prayed earnestly. He went into the temple, into the temple area, to pray to God that God would save the life of this little child. And he was fasted and prayed, and then eventually the child died. And he sensed that his servants were, because he was king, were wanting to tell him something but didn't know how to break the news to him. He said, "Is the child alive, basically?" They said, and he found out the child had died and passed away to the next world. He got up off his face in the temple, washed himself, broke his fast, and, well, I don't know whether he's actually in the temple then, because he must have been in his house then, because then he went into the temple and sat there. A man in sane mind, they said, "We don't understand, King, what you're doing. We were so worried about breaking the news to you because you were so distraught as you were praying to God. We didn't dare disturb you, anything in your home. But now you've got the terrible news, the child has died. You're going to sit in the house of God. You're sitting there at peace, calm and resigned. What is the secret of that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I cannot go to him. He cannot. I can't bring him back. But I shall go to him." Now, if David never got to heaven, none of us are going to get there. He said, "I can't bring that child back." This is my words of what the Bible is saying here. "I can't bring him back here, but I shall go to him. Eventually, when I die, I'm going to be joined to that little baby in the safekeeping of the Heavenly Father." See? So what's a wonderful thing. So you don't need to worry about that. If you're a hyper-Calvinist, you have to worry because you think you don't know where the child's elected, so they resort to something to make it safer. So mummy and daddy have to put it under the covenant, the water's involved, the sprinkling, and this some of the high churches do this because there's a sense of worry that the child is not going to be safe. You don't need to worry about that. The child is not going to go to limbo. David didn't go to limbo. He went to be with the Lord, and when you look through the Bible, you can't find any reference to a halfway house for unbaptized babies that die in infancy. But it's a terrible thing when parents are told that the child is not going to be as happy as it should be, and it's going to, you know, there's something, it's going to be a disadvantage somehow in this halfway place called limbo. The word limbo is not in the Bible. You can't find even a reference to such a place. So, little children are safe because of their innocency here, but they don't stay innocent, and this is the problem. And you know that from your life. Okay. And so he says here, "Whosoever shall offend," verse 6, "one of these little ones which believe in me, were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck." He said, "Woe unto the world, for it must needs be that offences will come." That child will have anti-God, anti-faith, anti-Christ, wrong living temptations thrust in at a very early age. Example for you. My wife seemed to have a spiritual hunger as a child, right from earliest memory. Very unusual to see a child, while parents not going to church anywhere, who would not only go, perhaps wander around to the local Methodist Sunday school, or this is in a very a hills area in Adelaide, which was very, very safe in those days, and children used to roam all over the place, and parents didn't worry, they'd come back at night. It was pristine, almost idyllic. But with that freedom, Melanie would get up on Sunday morning and she'd walk by herself very often. And she'd go and sit in the Presbyterian church and she'd listen to what they had to say at the Sunday school, and then she'd stay for church. She'd go to the congregational church and go to the Sunday school and say, "Well, I'll stay back and listen to what the minister says for church." And then she ended up walking home, see. During her Sunday, sometimes she'd pick up with a friend who's called Jane Filmer, and Mr. Filmer was a blatant atheist. And so she'd drop back, a little child here, dropped back one Sunday to see her friend Jane, and Mr. Filmer was there, and he said, "Oh, you've been to church, have you?" He probably gave him worse name. "Did Jesus meet you at the door today? What's he trying to do?" He's despising one of these little ones that believe in the Lord Jesus so effortlessly. They didn't have problems with all this rationalism that people have thrust into the Bible. They don't have a theological problem about this. They have perfectly understanding that God made me. It's not hard, is it? That I am somewhat like him so I can talk to him. That's true, because you have a personality. You can't get personality out of impersonal matter, Big Bang, all that sort of stuff. But you have intelligence, you have emotion, and you have will, which makes you a person. Guess what? You read the Bible, find God has intelligence, emotion, and will. You read about the Holy Spirit, and he has intelligence, emotion, and will. Do a study for yourself. Read about the Lord Jesus. He has intelligence, emotions, and will. So both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Father, although three are one, all have personality, including the Holy Spirit. So a little child has no trouble in relating to God because God made me, and if he made me, then I'm able to talk to him. But God, the Lord Jesus, said it's a very hot place in hell for the man or the woman that seeks to trip up a little child and say something smart, or to persecute them, or to abuse them mentally in any other way that's going to give them a distorted view of fatherhood or a distorted view of motherhood. You see? When father comes home drunk, that's not a true picture of God. When father cares for the child and tries to protect the child, that is a true picture of God and provide for the child. And there's many other variations on that theme. So this little child now that was once so innocent and safe in the arms of Jesus, through its own innate, we understand that we inherited a sinful bias from Adam, and the little child is intensely self-centered. We can see that, and a lot of it is very natural for survival. The child screams at 2:30 in the morning. Esther gets up to feed the baby. And if she could get into the baby's head, do you realize that you're costing me to get out of bed to feed you? The child would be shocked. What's wrong with mother? Isn't she doing what a mother should do? See? But it's all about them, and it's lovely. That it is, in a sense, isn't it? But as it goes on, it's all about them. It just gets unbearable. As they get up, and when they're your age, it's terrible.
Yeah.
It's all about you. And that's sin. So the time comes when, due to growth, plus the fact that we all bear the fall, the consequences of Adam's fall, and all coming out of him, sin has been passed upon all men, and we are in a disadvantaged situation, which the Lord Jesus, in some measure, has taken responsibility for. Amazing, really. He didn't have to. But when Adam sinned in the garden and Eve sinned, God moved in and took responsibility. He didn't absolve them without repentance, but he moved in with a contingency plan to provide for them a saviour, a shepherd of their souls, to bring them back into fellowship with himself. So this little child that was once saved now becomes lost. And it's like a lost sheep. So he says here, verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones which believe in me. It's very simple for a child to believe. Then he says in verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. The context now is someone that has become lost. Little child, innocent, safe. A point of offense. The shutters come down. And they're not so happy about God, and they're perhaps angry. Why should I read my Bible? Why should I go to church? So there's that reaction there. And maybe some other human being has helped them, tripped them up. The child now goes off on its own way, doing things that it knows now it should not do, and not doing things it knows by conscience should be. When that age is, I don't know. I think it would vary with individual children. And obviously the Lord gives you some clues in the Bible as to what age, the age of innocence, turns to where the child is accountable. You remember when Jonah got mad with God because he saved the Ninevites? They repented and God said, okay, I won't destroy them. Jonah got really mad at God because these were national enemies of Israel, and no doubt there were some terrible war stories which he had in the back of his mind. He might have had relatives who were killed by them. And there he sent as a messenger of mercy to say you need to repent because the God of Israel says he's going to destroy you. And the king and everybody were put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And God said, I'll spare Nineveh, that great city. And Jonah got mad with God. He said, isn't this what I was saying before I went on this mission, dear Lord? Right? So he had a prejudice against these people, perhaps a settling of scores. He didn't want God to be merciful. He'd be very glad if he judged them. And so in that situation, the Lord caused the gourd to come up. We haven't got all time, but then he got mad because the little castor oil plant, which shaded him from the sun in the Syrian desert there, God prepared a worm and ate the roots and it died. It's amazing how God's working with his prepared the gourd and prepared the worm. So anyway, God finally speaks and says, you felt sympathy for this little desert plant because it's come up in a day and gone in a day, and you feel compassion for that plant. And he says, shouldn't I have compassion on this great city of Nineveh where there are, about 60,000, thousand, that cannot discern the difference between their left and their right hands? And for the animal lovers, and also much cattle. God didn't want to destroy the cattle. And he certainly wanted to destroy the human beings who couldn't tell you the difference between their left hand and right hand. Now, you know who they are. If you've got relatives and friends and little cousins, little nieces and nephews, ask them, honey, which is your left hand? They go, I hand the right hand up. That's the ones the Lord Jesus said, I want to save them because they're innocent. So somewhere, as the child grows, becomes to a point of accountability, and we do believe in child evangelism, if properly and carefully presented to the child, that when that child grows to the point where they realise that they've done things against God, you can present to them very carefully the way back into fellowship with the Lord. Not scaring them about hell, no. But just simply saying, you've gone astray, honey. You're a lost sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd. And he's looking for you. Would you let him find you and forgive you and bring you back into his fold? You see, so the child becomes lost. So that's why the Lord said, what think ye, verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which was lost, gone astray? If so be, when he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep then of the 99 which went astray, even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. The whole context is children and their position before the Lord and the Lord's defense of them and his advocacy of them. See? Now, most of us in this meeting today are well past that beautiful innocency of childhood. And that's why we need to find out, because the Lord is speaking in John 10 to people who were sheep in his fold. And I'm sure it included these little children. And we're going to deal about that more tonight. My sheep hear my voice. How do I become a sheep of the Lord Jesus? Just like the little child has become, realize it's a sinner. For Melanie, at 11 years of age, she thanked the Lord, went to some camps where they were running youth camps and presenting the simple gospel that Christ died for our sins, shed his blood for our sins. So if we would turn to him and acknowledge that we're sinful and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us and thank him for dying for us and open our hearts, he would come in. So she came back on the train from Victor Harbour in those days, and Mum and Dad would pick him up after a week of camp there, and they'd come home and the car would say, guess what, Dad? We asked Jesus in our heart at the camp. So, what's she saying? What's that? Looks at the mother and says, what's all that about? You know? Oh, he said, oh, that religious fanatics. He said, oh, I've seen him in the army before, da 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 da. Took away their Bibles. Isn't it strange that a man who's a member of the High Anglican Church, and his family goes back there, and they claim his history from Bishop Lightfoot, who I've got on my shelf, a great commentator of the Word of God, would want to ban his children from reading the King James Bible? Does that strike you as strange? Well, you remember about the stumbling block? These big people need a shepherd too. It's big people need to come back to the Lord. and then they'd be in sympathy with the little ones that come to the Saviour and be happy about it. We had a young man saved here in our church. Went home, told his parents, who were very churched people, high church, and I think pretty high Calvinist. And they said to him, I called him Freddie. It wasn't Freddie. So, oh, Freddie. He said, you've always been a rebel. That was the response when the young man said, I've given my heart to Christ. They could not enter into the joy of it. Here the Bible says, here there's joy in the presence of the angels over that one sheep that repents rather than 99 good living people who thought they didn't need a saviour. See? Now, if you fit into the category of the lost sheep, you're a candidate to being found. Now, David prayed that. He said in Psalm 119, 176, he said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. This is the king speaking, the psalm-writing king. Seek thy servant, Lord, look for me. And David was a shepherd. Remember that? Remember Goliath and the stones and the sling? That was his childhood job. To be the shepherd. Now he's the shepherd king of Israel. Not perfect, but here he's saying in Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And we have Isaiah 53 in the prophecy saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. And how do you go astray? Well, you get drunk, you do, you know. It says, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's enough to do it right there. Might look like a reasonable way, but it's not what God wants you to do. You see what I mean? You don't have to be a great sinner in the world's eyes to simply go astray, off track. And because we've all gone astray, we all, adult people, need a shepherd to find us. And David prays, seek thy servant. I'm a lost sheep. I've gone astray. Lord, seek me. I'm messed up. I'm lost. Now, he didn't mean he's lost for eternity, but even as a believer, he's saying, Lord, I've lost my way. I need to come back to you. That's the wonderful way that you become a child of God, because it says here in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's all means all. It means everyone has sinned. We have turned everyone to his or her own way, doing my thing, and that gets me into a heap of other gross sins. And the Lord has laid on him. Now this is the him is the interesting thing in Isaiah 53:6. It's talking about the one who is suffering there, who's going to go to the cross. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's in Isaiah 53. Read it sometime when you've got time to see a prediction, a picture of the suffering that the Lord Jesus is going to go through some 650 years later on in prophecy. So when the Bible says here, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, the Jehovah, has laid on him, on Jesus, prophesied as the one who's coming, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Let's put it this way, I'm carrying a burden of sin. I see myself as a sinner, I acknowledge my sin, I say, Lord, seek me. You are the great shepherd, and you died for me, and you shed your blood for me, and you died. You went all the way to Calvary now, and we have turned everyone. But the Lord has laid my sin on Jesus. Not on me anymore, but on him. That's why he suffered immense spiritual suffering as well as the physical suffering of the cross, because he was made, says Peter, he was made sin for us. And Peter says also, he carried our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, the wood. So when he died, it wasn't just an accident, it wasn't just a political assassination, it wasn't just an unfortunate thing that he was man before his time. He was dying, the Bible says, in prediction to all the many prophecies which foretold this would happen, even to the way he would die with they pierced my hands and my feet. Out of the Psalms there. He carried our sins and our sorrows. Our sins and our sorrows in his body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, might live under righteousness. So you remember that God actually put for you a very clear picture in the way of the crucifixion. So clear, substitution. You remember the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was hanging on a cross, and there are two other crosses there. This is history. And both these people dying alongside him were felons, were murderers, and zealots, Israeli zealots as well, but they'd been committed murder in the effort of trying to bring back the kingdom. So Ryan was saying, no, you don't do that. So each side of the Lord Jesus were people who were looking for a kingdom but failing here. And they're dying for their own crimes. That's why the Bible says he was among the wicked in his death. He was numbered with the transgressors, 1, 2, 3, as the crowd watched him go out to Calvary, leading the other two, I believe. Numbered 1, 2, 3 transgressors, now going out to be hung there and made a spectacle of right on the freeway. So they put the two felons either side of the Lord Jesus there. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is dying. He has about 7 occasions where he says something. It's a very interesting sermon. Read it. The sayings of Christ on the cross. And then you got these two men there. Now they're in agony, they're dying, and we feel sympathy for them. Terrible, terrible, ingenious way to torture people that the Romans had. So both of them, we understand, we piece the four Gospels together like four reports. You find that both of them were saying things to Jesus and say, if you're the Christ, you know, get us out of here. Do a miracle. That's exactly what they were saying down the ground there. If you be the Christ, if you be the Christ. They picked it up, if you be the Christ. Then Luke's Gospel, we find something happens that is not recorded in the others. One of those men had a change of heart. Remember that? One of those men had a change of heart, and he turned to Jesus, and what did he say? Lord, as much as you can turn, hang it, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how could the Lord say that? Because Isaiah 53 says he bore the sins of the whole world, and this man said, I believe that. I can see he's dying not for his own sins. And he's saying, Lord, basically have mercy on me. Remember me. And Jesus said, that there is an act of appropriation. And I accept that act of faith. And I now take your sin off you and onto me, which it is already, and you've accepted that. And when you and I die, we're going to go to the same place. What about the third man? He didn't do that. So the whole idea of substitution is seen even in the cross there. And that's how you become one of the Lord's sheep. You believe on him, you turn from your wicked way, say, Lord, I have really messed up. I'm not just saying this, but I have done. I mean, I could not spend all this time saying all the things that were in that word's gone astray. His own way. There's this, done it my way. We're way through. And I haven't considered you, haven't followed you, haven't thought about what God wanted in my life. Now I'm turning. As a lost sheep, say, Lord, save me. What's a sheep doing? Going, meh, meh. And the shepherd hears the voice of the sheep and goes at own great cost to himself, puts it on his shoulders, as Luke in his edition, his version of the sheep there in Luke 15, and brings that sheep back in a time of rejoicing, you see. So you can make the angels happy. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents, which means a change of mind. Joy in heaven. See? You say, well, am I really worth that much? Yes, you are. You're worth a lot to God. Sheep are valuable. And the Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross to save you. And when you do that, you become one of the Lord's sheep. And then if you're his sheep, I can say to you, my sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Didn't say they've got to work for it and they've got to start paying it off. No. How do you receive a gift? Is it really hard? If I was to give you something, you say, thank you. If I was to give you something expensive and I've been saving, I think this would really be nice for you, and you say, well, I haven't got much, but could I give you, $5 towards it? And say, no. That is offensive to me, actually. You're hurting me because I want you to have this freely. So God gave that inestimable gift of salvation to you and offers it to you as a free gift if you'll turn to his son, the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, excuse me, Lord, I should be able to have to at least put my 20 cents worth of good works on it. I'll come to church and try and pay it off. The Lord said, that's offensive to me. You're devaluing my priceless gift to my son by down to 20 cents. And God said, no deal. Well, I got to help God save me. That's no deal. Not of works lest any man should boast. Boast, you see. And you know what happens when you get something that cheap? Someone offers to give you something. You put $5 down and you go away and say, guess what I got? $5. Got that for $5. No, you didn't, you thief. You got it for nothing. You got it for nothing. But you want to brag about it. How good you are and how religious you are. You see that? You don't. It does not nothing to do with whether you give money to the church, whether you join the church, whether you're baptized. Nothing. You can't do anything to make a child safer than the Lord Jesus already made. And you can't make anything to make a repentant sinner safer either. So salvation is a gift. I give. That's present tense, isn't it? It doesn't say I'll give it to you when you die. No. I now give you eternal life. How long does eternal life last for? If you now given eternal life and it terminated by Monday when you had a bit of a bad day, would that be eternal? You have to get it back again on Tuesday and then you get lost again on Wednesday and you get it saved again on Thursday. See that? Doesn't work that way. He didn't say, I give unto them 10 years of life. Didn't say that, did he? Well, I give unto you 40 years of life. No. Because when the 40 years comes, it's gone. No, he says, I'll give unto you eternal life. What's the difference? It's all the same. Eternal is eternal. If God gives you eternal life, it's not going to terminate it, even though you go through some dark days and sometimes some days where you think, I don't know why you're still even working with me, Lord, as a Christian. You know, we've all been there. The Lord's merciful, but we say, Lord, just give up on me. You know, I'm a loser. The Lord said, no, I've got a few things to learn. That's true, but we're in this for the long haul. Eternal life, you see. And neither shall they, if you don't know how long that is, it goes forever, and they shall never perish. Now we hear of people that out in the boat somewhere and they fell overboard or hit with a bad wave or something and they perished. Or someone crashes in a plane and 50 souls perished, okay? Now this perishing is worse than losing your physical life. Perishing in the Bible is losing your never dying soul in separation from God. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's talking about perishing in the next world in a place which is not a place you want to go to. So he says eternal life, and just to make sure, underscore, he says they shall never perish. And then he says, in case you're looking around you, neither shall any man pluck them, that means to seize hold of them, out of my hand. Whose hand are you in? Who's speaking? The Lord Jesus. So the Christian, the sheep that's returned is now sitting in the Lord's hand. That's good, isn't it? And he said, I'm going to guarantee you that you'll not only not perish, but nobody's going to take you away from me. I've paid a lot for you and I'm not losing you. I've paid with my precious blood. You're not going to be taken away like that by the devil or anybody, nobody or man or anybody. Imprisonment, nothing. People are going to do psychological tricks on you, whatever. Brainwash it. You're still in the Lord's hand. All right. And then he says here, as my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, sorry, what he goes on to say is, I need to read it here, that we're also in the Father's hand. With this we'll wind it up. John 10. Where does it say about the Father's hand? Verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, gave me the sheep, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Seize me out of the Father's hand. So where is the sheep? The sheep's in whose hand? First of all, the shepherd's hand, that's the Lord Jesus. But here it says, you won't be able to be taken out of the Father's hand either. Look up here just for a minute. The Lord Jesus' hand, represented there, and the Father's hand. Now we've got a sheep in two hands at once. How can you do that? How can you be in two hands at once? And there's only one way I know, it's like this. Can you get any safer than that as a Christian? In the Father's hand and the Lord Jesus' hand. And then he says here, see if I'm right, okay?
Verse 30 says, so read it with me. I and my Father are one. Look up here. I and my Father are one. How can you get any safer than that? Safe for eternity if you're truly saved. And that's for you today if you turn to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't deserve this and we're so thankful. Even as believers, Lord, sometimes we've had terrible doubts that we were saved on Monday and lost on Tuesday and saving on Wednesday. And Lord, it just became so confusing until we read this verse. And we thank you, Lord. We know our feelings change. We're mortal creatures. But we thank you that once the transaction has taken place, then we are truly yours through your shed blood and through our turning to you. And you're sending us the Holy Spirit and giving us eternal life. Lord, we thank you so much that we are safe in the Father's hand. And in your hand, Lord Jesus, and that hand is nail-pierced. Thank you for that security, Lord. And from this, you'll lead us out into pastures and lead us through troubles and lead us through difficulties and be our shepherd all the days of our lives and teach us so many things as we learn to hear your voice and to heed your voice. We pray for anybody here today who's not yet sure whether the Lord Jesus is their Saviour. Lord, that they'll simply start calling upon your name because the calling won't save them, but the calling contacts a God who can save. It's not about how much they cry and pray, but you did say, Lord, didn't you? And David said here, I said, Lord, find me, Lord. Search for me because I'm lost. I want to be found. I know you're the shepherd and you're looking for me. And if I'm looking for you, we should be able to find each other. I know that you're doing the most of the looking, Lord, but I'm looking out for you and I do want to be saved today and I want you to be my saviour and change my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and going my own way. And I thank you that I understand today that you paid a tremendous cost and price in the shedding of your blood on the cross, that even that man that was next to you couldn't do one day's work for the church, went to paradise with the Saviour on the same day. So I pray, Lord Jesus, as a lost sheep, that you'll save me and make me one of your people, one of your children. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.